taking advantage of our 2020 year to kind of take the idea of making sure our eyesight is good. So just as a community service, why don't you just all stand where you are, take your bulletins or a piece of paper, or you can use your hand. Watch what you're over your right eye. Okay, we're going to look at near the top line. Are you ready? So let's all read it together. F-Z-O-D-E. All right, very good. Thank you. Let's go to the left eye, okay? And, if it looks a little blurry, just guess, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. A-P-E-O-D. Incredible. You guys are doing pretty well, but we're going to go a little smaller, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. Both eyes. O-H-P-N-T. Wonderful. You're all legal to drive now, okay? You can be seated. You know what that moment is, right? They always put those lines up, and I can't even see the line. I'm guessing C-Q-O-H. I don't know. The lady goes like, click, click, click. Well, you know what? We're trying to make sure that our vision is good. Not only our vision in our eyes, but the vision in our heart and in our mind, that we can understand what vision's all about. I don't know. Do you take your vision for granted? I mean, last night before you went to bed, you're getting ready to close your eyes, did you say, oh, I'm so thankful for everything I saw today? Because, tomorrow I might not even have my vision. I might lose my vision overnight. How many of you, you made sure that you were so thankful for your vision last night? See, most of we just assume that we're always going to have it, right? But the truth is, it can be gone like that. There's a man named Chris Roberts who comes to church here at Shelter Rock. He's been a greeter and an usher. In November, he was here out at the door greeting people as they walked in. It would look like a normal day. The afternoon, his eyes started bothering him, and he got a little painful. They went to urgent care. They said, well, maybe it's pink eye. They gave him some lotion to put on. Didn't help. In fact, it got a little worse. That night by 9 o'clock, he was having so much pain in his eyes. His vision was so damaged that he went to Syosset Hospital, which, by the way, has a very good eye center if you ever need to go, okay? And they actually, a doctor, they said, this is so far over our heads. They called into Manhattan. A doctor from Manhattan got on the train, came out here to Syosset to examine Chris. He said, things are bad here. In fact, they said to his wife, because she said, well, can you get his vision back? And they said, well, look, that's the wrong question. That's like asking the question, can we rescue the houseplants out of the house when the whole house is on fire? So he called me on Monday. Chris said, Jack, I'm blind. I go, blind? He said, no, I'm blind. I can't see a thing. I grabbed Jamie and Billy, and we ran over there. I thought men being with men. And we looked at him, talked to him a little bit, and then we kind of anointed him with oil and prayed for him. And then I said, hey, you're in good hands. Listen, Jesus has a 5-star rating when it comes to blindness. I read it in the book, okay? All the blind people that he touched, he's always, he does good things with blind people. He said, well, I'm going in for surgery tomorrow. I said, well, how bad is it? He said, well, this morning, we were putting our, they have two elementary school kids, we were putting our kids on the bus. I walked out with them. My wife went out to the street to the bus. I was just on the sidewalk. And I thought, oh, I'll just see. And I just got off the sidewalk, and I got under the grass. And he said, you know what? I couldn't find my way back to the house. I didn't know where I was. He said, I went into my house and went to use the sink. My wife said, you're in the living room, okay? I mean, just total blindness. Well, the next day he went for surgery. And we prayed. We asked our prayer teams. We sent out notices. We said, let's pray for Chris and what's going to happen. So you never know, right? You never understand what could happen to you in 24 hours. You could lose your sight. So this morning we're going to look at a story here about blindness, about losing our sight and gaining our sight and what it's all about. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of 2 Kings. It's the sixth chapter. If you'd like to look it up in the Bible there in front of you, it's page 368. Kings is between Samuel and Chronicles. And you may be, some of you have never been there. That's new territory for you. Page 368. And we're going to put it up on the screen as well. But here's a very interesting story about blindness. There are very few stories in the Old Testament about people and their blindness. A lot more in the New Testament. But this story grabs our attention this morning. So here we are, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, "I'll set up my camp in such and such a place." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" Translation meaning, who's the mole here? Who's the one who's leaking the information? "Well, none of us," they said. "None of us. But Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." And you understand what's going on here? Okay. Israel has been divided into two sections. You know, after King David had kind of united Israel and Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem, Solomon's sons didn't get along, really didn't follow God very carefully or closely. And so they split. The southern kingdom was Judah, where Jerusalem was the capital, and the northern kingdom was Israel, kind of going up, and the capital there was Samaria. And so the kings there, well, they have a very bad history. Many of them really didn't follow God, didn't pay attention to God's commands, didn't live it in their own life, kind of got their people involved with all kinds of false gods. But God never gave up on them, despite the fact that they walked away from it. In fact, that's a good lesson for us. So easy for us these days to be easily distracted, to easily kind of get our priorities set on other things. And, you know, sometimes we end up going in a way that's really opposite of where God wants us to go. And sometimes we just, you know, we treat God badly. But God never gives up on us. In fact, he often sends somebody to come alongside of us to remind us who he is. And to send us his message. And so God sends this man, Elisha. Elisha is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. You maybe heard about his predecessor named Elijah and the great things that God did through him. And then as Elisha was kind of being mentored by Elijah, when Elijah left this earth, and he's one of the two people in the Bible who never really physically died, but that he was taken up to heaven, Elijah then took his spot. And Elisha asked for a double blessing. And Elisha is known not only for his preaching, not only for his messages that he gave, but he's known because he did many miracles. And he also helped and showed great compassion to the poor and to people who were in deep, deep trouble. In many ways, even though he was 700 years before the coming of Jesus, he was kind of a foreshadowing of what Jesus would look like and the things that he would do. In fact, Elisha's name means, "My God is salvation." That he was carrying the message of salvation from God to us. A very, very interesting man, right? And guess what? God was telling him what the king, the foreign king, the enemy king was saying, and he was telling the king of Israel, I'm giving you instructions. If you listen to this, you won't get ambushed. You won't be killed. You won't be destroyed. And the king was listening. So the king of Aram now is upset. Look, here we go to verse 13. The king says, "Well, go find this guy. Let's go find Elisha so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back to them. He's in Dothan, a little town, tiny little town in the north part of Israel. So then the king sent horses and chariots and strong forces there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. Now, you've watched enough TV and enough movies, you know what it's like when a SWAT force moves in, you know, when they surround a house or surround a whole neighborhood and all those big vehicles show up and all the snipers get out, you know, and everybody's ready, you know, and they, all the command centers kind of set up. Well, you can just imagine, you know, an Old Testament, 700 B.C. kind of variation of this whole thing. Guess what? They've got this town surrounded. Chariots and armies and forces with all that. So here it is, verse 15. The servant of God, see now Elisha's got a young man working with him. Maybe he's getting him ready. Maybe he's going to be the next Elisha. But he's just helping out. So he comes out, maybe he's bringing the commode out, you know, after the night of sleep, and maybe he's getting the food ready for breakfast and everything else. He comes out and whoa, what does he see? This whole army's like staring him down. He's looking at all these spears and archers and chariots and swords and everything else surrounding the whole city. It says when the servant of God got up, he went outside the next morning and saw the army with the horses and the chariots, and what does he say? He says, "Oh no, my Lord." Now, I've often thought that this is maybe a watered-down version of what he really said, okay? I mean, if there was ever going to be expletives in the Bible, this would probably be the place that they would show up, right? I mean, if he'd been a New Yorker, I don't think he would have said, "Oh no," right? What would he have, I'm not going to ask you what he would have said. We know what he would have said, okay? I mean, when he sees this whole thing, he just goes, "Ha ha. What are we going to do," right? I mean, he's facing this whole situation. He's just overwhelmed by this. But here's Elisha, comes right out the door right after him. He's kind of like, maybe he's got his hand on his shoulder. And he says to him, "Don't be afraid." I don't know. Do you have people like that in your life? When things get really, really bad, something really terrible is happening, or something, you've gotten really bad news, and you're like just feeling like everything's falling apart, and somebody comes along and goes, "Don't be afraid." I just want to smack them, right? Like, come on, don't you see what's going on here? Like, come on, what do you mean don't be afraid? I mean, everything's falling apart. And he says, "Don't be afraid." And then Elisha kind of whispers in his ear. He says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I'm sure at this point, the young servant's going, I think Elisha's over the hill, right? You talk about bad vision. I'm looking out there. All I see are enemies. How in the world, what's going to happen with all of this? But you know, Elisha looks at this whole thing, and I guess his servant is responding to this because, well, he sees things. Well, the things he doesn't see are more prominent than what he does see. I mean, flip the slide there for me, okay? He basically kind of says, "Of course I have reason to be afraid. I thought this morning maybe I'd give you a new password for the year 2020, okay? I mean, you know, you've got password protection on all your various sites that you go to, maybe your financial information, maybe your correspondence with people, maybe some of your business things. You had all these passwords so that nobody else can get in. Sometimes you can't get in, right? Because I always forget what my password is. But maybe this is the password that'll get us into understanding what God wants to do for us. So the password for you is this. It's DBA. Got it? Say it. DBA. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The prophet says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. See, this servant here, he's overwhelmed with the army. I mean, pretty intense. But he was blind to the presence of God that was with them. And probably that's the number one problem that you and I have. I mean, we got pretty good vision, pretty good street knowledge and wisdom, that we got to understand what's happening. We can read the signs. But yet oftentimes we forget to see that God is with us, that his presence is with us. Before you go to sleep, okay, maybe this is the thing that I would say. Remember this, okay? To listen, whatever situation you're in, don't be blind to the presence of God in your life. He's there. You say, well, you know, I haven't been so good lately, and I haven't really given him much time. He hasn't left you. Even though maybe you haven't been focused on him, he's still pretty close by. In fact, he knows what's going on in your life, And he's just like Jerry said, when we say, help me, Lord, help me, God, that he's right there with all of these things. And that he wants us to see this. So what? How does the servant is like me? Whenever I read these stories, I'm always looking, you know, where am I in this story? Well, I'm the servant. There's no doubt about that. Well, what does the servant doubt? I doubt two things about God. I doubt that God really keeps loving me. The steadfastness of his love for me. I always think, well, when I'm good, he loves me. And when I'm not good, well, he doesn't love me. And so I gotta work and be more good, do more good things. Then God will love me and be with me. Because when I slip and stop doing the things that God wants me to do, then I'm sure he doesn't love me. But that's not what God's word says. What God tells us over and over is that his love is steadfast. You can't pull apart from it. You can't distance yourself from it. You can't make it less. His love is strong. And then I also doubt the strength of God's protection around me. I say, yeah, but you don't know what the government can do. You don't know what the bank will say, and you don't know what the doctors are telling me about my health that they don't have a cure for. And I underestimate what God could do in my life and the way he could put me back together. The servant thought, like I often think, God abandons me and that I have no hope with all of that. You see, I think it's interesting that this whole doubt that we have really is at the root of all of our sin. Martin Luther said this. Martin Luther helped reform the church, remember, back in the 1500s? The church had been so focused on indulgences, you know, paying money so that you could have your sins forgiven. And he said, that isn't the way to heaven. It's not by paying or by doing. I mean, we're here because we're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by faith alone. And we put our trust in God to forgive us, not because of what we do, but because what he's done for us. So Luther says, listen, the essence of sin, think about this, every sin in your life and in my life, the essence of every sin is a lack of confidence and a belief in God's goodness and his favor. That when I'm tempted to do those shortcuts, when I'm tempted to do those things, those old habits, those things that kind of, you know, get me into trouble, it's somehow, you know, when I really want to attack and retaliate against somebody, I really want to hurt them for how they've hurt me. It's somehow, you know, what do I have? I've lost confidence that somehow, the number one, that God's way of forgiveness is the right way. And then sometimes I've lost confidence in the fact that he'll take care of that, that he'll handle that whole situation, or he'll help me in that. Does this make sense to you? So then we say, now why are we anxious and afraid? Well, we're anxious, we're worried because we doubt his love, right? We doubt his control in our life. We're not really convinced that he's going to get us through this. Our heart keeps telling us we really can't trust him. We'll work this out ourselves. We'll do what everybody else is doing. You know, that we'll try to make the peace in that way. And somehow we try to earn our relationship with him by what we do rather than just receiving the love and his presence into our life, what he wants to give to us. Well, look, I think, you know, where do we go from that? Put this, Elisha in verse 17, he says to the servant, look, there's more for us than there was the people against us. And so then Elisha prays. Look at this, verse 17. You've marked this in your mind. Elisha prayed. What does he pray? Say it with me. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And you know, that would be the prayer that I would pray for you. And I would be asking if that would be your prayer for me in 2020. That I would be able to open my eyes and see, you know, what God wants me to see. The Bible says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow, what a moment, right? I mean, he's kind of going, hey, we're dead. And then God kind of opens his eyes and he sees, whoa, we got a lot of people around here. I have a favorite little video that I used to carry around with me. I spent most of my life working with young people, and sometimes sticking a little 12-minute video in, we'd kind of, you know, be the starter to kind of start a discussion about how to get along with other people. And there was one video called Strength. It was about two gangs in a city that were going to have a big fight. And in the middle of the big fight, you know, the two leaders decided, well, instead of having everybody fight, how about just you and I fight? Mano a mano, right? The two leaders are going to fight. So they get ready to do this whole thing. They step into the park. They think that they're alone by themselves. And the one leader snaps his fingers. And out comes like four additional people out, kind of out from the shadows. The guy's like, oh no, I knew he would cheat, right? I knew he wouldn't go through with this. Now it's 1-on-5, right? But then all of a sudden he looked, and behind them came 14, 15, 18, 20 of his people who showed up and kind of said, we knew they would do this, and we're just taking you. And just that look on his face, like when you realize, hey, well, I'm not outnumbered. Look at everybody's coming to my defense with all this. Well, that's what God wants us to feel like. That when we're surrounded by trouble, that he's surrounding us. That whatever we're facing, there's more that he's giving to us to help us. Look at Psalm 34. Do you know this psalm? Put this in your memory bank. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. In other words, maybe there's angels in your life. Maybe God has put his people kind of all around the marking points of your life. That maybe you think you're going out there by yourself. Maybe you're facing all this, you know, mano a mano, trying to handle all this. But you're not alone. God's with you. Look at this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes we think that refers to the bagels that we have here at Shelter Rock, okay? I love this church. The bagels are the best, right? But God's got even something better than bagels, all right? And then he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That when we know that we're in trouble, we go to him. We get inside his tent. We let him cover us. We let him be our protection. So what's your situation today? You're afraid? You're worried? You've been drifting in your life? You're in situations that you know you shouldn't be in? You've been tempted a lot more lately? What's your hope? I think it's clear what you need, what I need. We need clearer vision. We need to see who God is and how close he is. We need to have our eyes open so that we realize we're not here fighting this battle all by ourselves. He's with us. He helps us in these whole situations. You know, I don't know about you. Here's a story from our family, okay? Something that we never really expected. My wife, Becky's had a lot of health problems. She's been in the hospital numerous times. And she's had some heart issues with a bypass had failed, and infections and some of those things. And so they decided about 3 or 4 years ago that they wanted to put medication right into her heart. And so they decided they're going to put a PICC line in. So you kind of open your skin here and get into the veins in your arm, they thread this transport, you know, for all the medicine. They thread it all the way right down into your heart. So she goes into the hospital to have this done. The doctor's there. There's a nurse there. They said, we're going to need to kind of open your arm here. And they said, we're going to just numb your arm. Well, my wife has more allergies than most people. You know how you get one red band when you go in the hospital with all your allergies? She's usually had 3 or 4 red bands. All the things that she's allergic to. So she said, I can't really take the numbing chemicals here. Well, how are we going to do this? She said, well, just go ahead. I think God will get us through this. Now, she's not here today, so I can don't tell her I said this, you know. At this point, you know, after I've seen my wife go through this, I don't even threaten her with a knife anymore, okay? Because she would be like, go ahead, stick it in me, you know. Don't tell her I said that, all right? Listen, she said, go ahead. And so they put an incision an inch wide and then an inch deep. And they got down to the vein. They said, you can't feel this? She says, yes, I can feel what you're doing. And you can handle this? She says, well, God's giving me the strength to handle this whole thing. That's how strong she is. I would never I would never threaten her, okay? So they thread this all the way through, and she's got to lay on her, she's laying on her back, but they're keeping her head clear to the side so that she doesn't move, so that they can, you know, not interrupt the threading process. And the nurse is over here kind of holding her down. She said the nurse is there, it's a very nice nurse, very chatty and very pleasant to be around, very good nurse, she says, but she's twitching. Like her eyes are twitching, she keeps looking up. She's looking down her eyes, and Becky's watching her eyes kind of over her mask. What's going on here? And then as they finish the process and they begin to close her up, with all that, the nurse says to the doctor, look up, there's angels up in the ceiling. And she says, I'm serious, there's angels up there. Becky said it was very unusual because this lady, the nurse, is beautiful and wonderful. She's not a religious person. She said, but she just kept saying, by the time they closed her up, the nurse went out into the hallway, took off her gown and her mask, and announced at the nurse's station, go in that room, there are angels in the ceiling, okay? My wife never saw them, but she believes they were there. And I don't know why they showed up on that day, and why just that nurse saw them. Maybe, you know, God has a way of, he's got his own plans to kind of help us know that he's there along the way. What do you think of that, huh? My goodness. But you know what? God wants us to know that he's with us. That even in those moments when you don't see those angels or somebody else doesn't see them, doesn't mean that you're by yourself. God wants us to understand this. Well, this is in the New Testament as well. Look in the book of Ephesians, the book that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Six chapters kind of divided. You could divide this book in half. The first three chapters about who God is and what God's all about. It gives us the whole history of God and the history of God's plan of salvation and how Jesus came for us and everything else. And then the last three chapters are all about, hey, if you know God, here's how to live. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Don't stop being drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Forgive one another. You know, it kind of gives us the whole thing. So you have knowledge. As you have application. Sometimes at church, you know, that's what church feels like. You're telling us things we don't know, and then you're telling us what to do. Well, guess what? Right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, Paul stops, and he said, it's more than what you know in your head, and it's even more than what you do. It's really what's in your heart. And so he prays. Look at his prayer. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know, that part of you that nobody else can see, but the kind of that control center in your life, that God's strength would be in you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's that whole dwell thing again, the angels encamping around us. God wants to come and live in us and be part of our life. And then he said, then I pray that you being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all of God's holy people. And here's what he's praying for. What does he want us to have more than anything else? You read it with me. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What God wants you to know today in 2020, what he wants you to see is that he loves you and that there's no limit to this love, how wide it is, how deep it is, how high it is. God wants you to know this. It's not just for church. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for, you know, special people. God loves you. He wants you to know that he's with you wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life. But some of you say, well, okay, Jack, you're making a good case here, but you don't know what my life's been like. It hasn't been so great. And maybe if I could get an angel like Becky got, then I would believe, okay? Well, listen, you don't need just to see an angel. God's given us his word. He's given us his promise. And what we need is to understand that God's working out his purpose and his will in our life. He's taking us through difficult times to help us to see these things so that we'll understand what he's all about. See, God wants to give us an awareness of his presence with us. Now, here's an example from the Bible that kind of tells you that it isn't always like, hey, get my angel for me. Bingo, right? Remember the story in Genesis chapter 37 to 50? Some of you were reading the Bible in 1 year. You probably already, you're to that point in Genesis already, right? And in the story of Joseph, he's the one of the younger sons. He's got 10 older brothers. And they're sick of him, okay? Because he's his father's favorite. He's always telling them stories about dreams he's had. And they're like, we've had it with this kid. He comes out to visit them in a place called Dothan. Oh, Dothan. Do you remember that word, Dothan? That's the same place where Elisha is. It's the same place where the armies have come and surrounded Dothan. The same place. Here, hundreds of years before, in Dothan, here's Joseph. His brothers have said, we're throwing you in a pit. They dug a pit. They beat him up. They threw him in the pit to leave him to die. And then they said, it says the Lord was with Joseph. Can you believe the Lord could be with you when other people beat you up and leave you for dead? But then a slave trader came along, paid him some money. They took him off, hauled him off to Egypt to be a slave now. And the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And then when he got placed in his place of employment, his master's wife accused him falsely of sexual abuse. The master believed her. They threw him into prison. Threw him into prison for doing the right thing. And the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. In prison, he helped people there. He hadn't started complaining and griping about all that. He helped a man who was a butler and a man who was a baker for the Pharaoh. And they said, don't worry, we'll never forget you. We'll tell everybody about you. But they forgot him. And they just, for years, he stayed in prison. And the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. But the day came, you guys might wonder by this time, Jack, listen, if they threw me in prison for a couple of years, even though I didn't belong there, and even though I said no to temptation, and did the right thing, and I got accused falsely, and you back up in this whole thing, how soon would you give up on the Lord, right? But Joseph keeps saying, hey, I know the Lord is with me. And sometimes the Lord takes us through difficulties and problems that we don't understand. We don't deserve this. It's certainly not justice, and we don't understand. But he's still with us. He's still around us. And he's using this. He prepares us for what's coming. Some of you have gone through some terrible things, but you've learned some things, and you are learning things about what you're going through. God's using this to kind of build something in you that you would never have had if you hadn't gone through this. So the day comes when Pharaoh's had a dream and no one can figure it out, what it means, and somebody remembers Joseph, and they call Joseph up, and Joseph says, here's what it is. We're going to have 7 years of harvest and 7 years of famine, and we've got to make sure that we save the food for those 7 years to take care of us in the 7 years when we won't have food. And Pharaoh goes, you're the guy I want. You're the guy. And he puts him in charge. He becomes the number two man in the whole nation of Egypt. A young Jewish boy, okay? And he saves the whole nation. Not only the Egyptians, but he saves his own family who come in the middle of the famine and say, we're dying here in any way that we can get some food. And when his brothers find out who it really is, they're scared to death that he's going to retaliate and destroy them. And what does Joseph say? Look, you meant it for evil, what you did to me, but God meant it for good. Everything that I went through, it was all that God would use me to save all these other people. That's a pretty hard lesson to learn, isn't it? But it's so clear. God wants us to know that we can be aware of his presence even when we're in the worst situations. We like to sing a song called This Is How We Fight Our Battles. It may feel like I'm surrounded, but I'm really surrounded by you. Say it with me. This is how we fight our battles. It may feel like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, right? One more time. I really want you to get this into your system, all right? Because some of you feel like you are surrounded, right? This is how we fight our battles. It may feel like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. What a difference that makes to know and to see this whole thing. Well, this story isn't over, okay? There's a little more blindness to come. Remember, we're in 2 Kings chapter 6. The enemy, you know, once the servants saw the enemy, and they saw they were coming out of the house, I took this big pause, you know, while I was explaining what was going on. But guess what? It was going full speed ahead. The enemies are approaching Elisha, and approaching his servant, approaching the city. They're going to do what they came to do, take them captive. Look at this, verse 18. So as the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prays now. He prays to the Lord. Remember what he prayed for his servant, that his eyes would be opened. Now he prays the opposite. He said, Lord, strike this army with blindness. And bingo. The Bible scholars don't think that he gave them total blindness, because what eventually happens is that he marches them 12 miles into Samaria. So there must be some kind of a stupor that came over them, or some kind of a veil, a blurriness that they couldn't figure out what was going on. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. So the whole army's there. They're armed to kill everybody, and they're helpless. Elisha said, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. This is, for all of you Star Wars fans, this is where George Lucas got this from, okay? These are not the droids you're looking for, right? These are not the one, you know, right? George Lucas, his father, I think, was a pastor. Did you know that? I think, you know, this is exactly out of the Bible, all right? Elisha just says to him, I'm not the guy you're looking for. You're in the wrong city. Follow me. And he marches them into Samaria, the capital of Israel. He marches them in there with all that. Look at where they are now. He marches them in. They're now in the city square there in Samaria. As they entered the city, Elisha said, okay now, Lord, just for fun, open their eyes now, okay? And let them realize that they're in enemy territory. Now they're surrounded, you know. They've come to capture the king of Israel, or to come to capture Elisha. Now they've been captured themselves. And there they were. So the king of Israel looked at this, and he said, like you and I would say, ooh, boy, the best day of my life. Shall we just kill them, okay? I mean, because you really would like to wipe out your enemies, wouldn't you? And here you got it, they're just handed to you on a silver platter. And what does Elisha say? He says, no, don't kill them. So counterintuitive, the way God works in our life. He said, would you kill those that you've captured with your own sword or bow, you know, your own prisoners of war? He said, let's do this. Let's set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then they can go back to their master, go back to the king of Aram. Wow, what a thought. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So the king of Israel prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. And so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, what does that sound like? I mean, I think the ultimate victory in our life is not destroying our enemies, but turning our enemies into friends. And the great thing about it is that that's just not a platitude or just a high ideal that we can think about. That's exactly what God has done for us. I mean, when you realize who we really are the enemies of God. We disobey him. We ignore him. We oppose him. And you think about it in your life, we could easily be classified as God's enemies. And God could look at us and could say, you guys, I can't, you know, I'm just going to destroy you for how you've treated me. He certainly has the power to do that. But the Bible says that Jesus wasn't sent into the world to condemn the world, but through him, the world might be saved. Here's the gospel message. We who have been the enemies of God, we're still loved by God. And that God sent his son into the world to give his life for us so that we could be set free. I mean, in many ways, you know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, the bread and the cup. What are we doing? He's setting a feast before us. He's saying, here's the bread. Here's the cup. Take. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. That we get freedom in life
because he lays the table before us. There's a verse in Revelation that says, Jesus is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and be with him," and then it says, "and sup with him," or dine with him. I'll come in and eat with him, you know, and be with him forever. That's what God wants to do in your life and my life. He just wants us to open the door and invite him to come into our life. That he's laid out this feast for us. God's message here right for us. Have I said enough? But there's one story I didn't finish, right? You want to know what happened to Chris Roberts in Syosset? Well, Chris Roberts is here. Unbelievable, right? I was hoping he would wear sunglasses and have a cane, you know? I don't know, Chris. You don't look like a blind man now. Here he comes. Welcome. All right? He's been out greeting today, you know. I don't know whether you saw him when you came into church or not, but he's been greeting. He's one of our usher greeters. And he's going to, when he's done today, he's going to be out with Pastor Jerry. We need some more usher greeters. Maybe you could be Chris Roberts here for us. But listen, everybody, we want to know, what's it feel like to be blind?
It's the worst feeling. I would not wish it on my best enemy. It is totally terrible. I physically got lost in my backyard. I turned around, bumped into the couches, things. I know I turned around. And it's terrible. You can't see anything. Thoughts go through your head. Is this the last time I saw my boys? Do I not see my grandkids anymore? And this thing all happened within an hour. That's there was no prep. Yeah. And sight was gone. Yeah. You can't see a thing.
So when the doctors put the bandages on you, you had 5 days of this torture, this agony.
Yes.
What was it like when they on that day when they took the bandages off after the surgery?
It was like unbelievable. Of course, I don't know. But I'm sitting there in the chair in the office. They got the lights all down them. And I don't know why, but they took the last bandage off. And she said, "Open your eyes slowly, very slowly." So I did. And she said, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see the mold, the strip on the end of the wall. And I can see the light switch."
He's an electrician. That's why we'd be looking for the light switch.
All right. And for some reason, and I don't know why, but I turn around and there's my wife's face illuminated.
How sweet that is.
It's unbelievable. You don't know, because you're sitting there and you're going through, "I'm never going to see this again," in your mind. And then all of a sudden, there it is. The nurses and the doctors that was there said, "Are you kidding me? You can see what? That's a miracle. Nobody can see like that. Nobody. You should be able to see at best like you're looking through a car windshield and it's all fogged up. That would be great. And you can see an image? Unbelievable. You really hit the home run. You don't know."
Come on, let's give God some praise here for this, all right? Well, what a day, huh?
Oh, it was quite the day.
Right. And at that point, I think on that day, they said your vision was like 2100.
2100, yeah, which isn't great. You're
not going to be driving.
No, you're not driving anywhere.
Well, what happened the next week?
Well, the next week went down again, and it's getting better. And my wife's asking, "What's his vision going to be like? What's his vision going to be like?" And the doctor looked at her and said, "Listen." That's when she said the thing about you trying to take the flower plant out of a burning house. Let's get the eye saved. And then we'll work on the vision. But God was already working on the vision. Because the vision was coming back. And I was seeing more and more and more. And God laid the plans for us. And with God's vision and God's help, this is what happens.
So we went to 2080.
2080?
2060.
2060.
Where are you now?
2035, 32, right in that area. I mean, I can see people out there right now. The guys in the balcony, how you doing? And that's about it. Things are blurry. I am off drops. I am off things like that. I should be just getting things back. And like I said, you know, I can see the boys again. We can have a great time. I can see, you know, everything. And great. It's very, very trustful.
Great. Give them a hand. Yes. Well, let me tell you, this hasn't been an easy year for Chris and Amanda, okay? Chris had back surgery in April. He had a hip replacement in the summer. Amanda broke her foot and she walked on a broken foot for many months because she was taking care of Chris. And then here comes this blindness in November. How's that for a year, right? So, but somehow I asked you, I said, how did you keep going in all this? And you said you got something on your dresser of your in your bedroom that, well, show us.
Yes, I do. I have this card on my dresser. All right? God has a plan. He has a way in his will. My card is simple for people that can't see it. Do you trust me? Do you trust my plan? Do you trust what I have in store for you? Trust me, and I'll give you great things. Anybody ever heard that?
I'd recommend maybe go home and grab a piece of paper, grab a 3x5 card, put it someplace in your house that you're going to look at it every day. And maybe for 2020, that might be the thing that would just unlock our ability to really be connected to God this year, to really see him. You know, open our eyes, Lord, that we can see you. So how's your vision? Other than physically, how's your vision?
My vision is great. For some reason, my vision is like 20/20 spiritually. You see so many things when you're blind. It's unbelievable. I see how God works with people. I see how what he does. I see him take things and just push people gently over this direction. You need to stay away from this. It's, you know, spiritual vision is getting a ton better. Physical vision, I drive.
Yeah. God's working on it.
Yeah, okay. We're working on that.
Well, listen, Chris is going to be out in the back with Pastor Jerry at the end of the service. And stop and say hello to him. Give him some encouragement. So, Chris, here's two things I've given everybody today. To DBA to go home with, okay? DBA, let's read this together. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And one more, DBA, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Father, for your good work in us. We thank you for what you've done to Chris and how you've touched him, how you're working in their family. Thank you for his faithfulness to listen to you every day and to put his trust in you. Lord Jesus, I need faith like that. And I pray for my friends here that each one of us would just say, Lord, I trust you today. However threatening the pressures are in our life, however fearful we are, however big the struggle is, Lord, we trust you to be with us. So come, open our eyes. Help us see you in your presence with us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.